Wednesday night study in the Psalms. We only have 15, 16 more Psalms to go, and then we will start something new after that. So for about the first third of the year, we'll still be going through the Psalms during this time. But we're going to do things a little bit differently after the devotion, but we'll talk about that then. But Psalm 135, we read this. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of men and beast, who sent tokens and wonders in the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon king of the Amorites and Og king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for an heritage unto Israel, his people. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will repent himself concerning his servants. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. So we have been for the last 15 Wednesdays or so, we've been looking at the Psalms of Ascent, and now we're done and we're moving into this last section of the Psalms, which has much to do with praising the Lord. Now, there's no title or no author listed here like some of the Psalms have. We do not know who the human author of this Psalm is. We do know who the heavenly author is, of course. It's God, God the Holy Spirit. So it belongs in our Bible. There's no problem with that. But this psalm is like a mosaic that is made up of portions of other psalms and scripture passages. Maybe you have a study Bible with a cross-reference, and you'll notice many passages if you looked at them, you would see how they're almost word for word from other scripture passages. But this psalm begins and ends with the familiar hallelujah. Now, in English, we say, praise ye the Lord. The Hebrew behind that is hallelujah, okay? And the psalm starts by praising the Lord, and it ends by praising the Lord. Therefore, the theme of the psalm is praise to God. And isn't it great that this just so happens to be the first psalm we look at in this new year? And we're going to start the new year off by praising God. And the greatness of God here, the greatness of God as demonstrated by his creation of the world, his freeing his people Israel from Egypt, and leading them safely to the promised land, is contrasted with the powerless gods of other nations. You remember we read in the psalm, you know, they have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. You know, they have mouths, but they can't speak. Isn't it foolish that people would worship an idol? But so many people worship idols today. It might not be a little figurine. It might be parked in your garage. It might float on a lake. It might be in a fancy cabinet that you keep your husband away from and your children away from, whatever. You know, it might be a bank account, okay? If my bank account were a god, it would be a very small one. But seriously, some people, you know, there are anything that we put in place of God is an idol. And I remember reading a book about a man named Borden. It was called Borden of Yale. Years ago, many years ago, before refrigeration and all, there was a man named Borden, and he learned how to can milk and keep it fresh for a long time. Any of you ever use canned milk? Or we call it canned cow. I love canned cow in my coffee once in a while, you know, but there's a can of it right now at the office in the parsonage. But anyway, I digress. Borden was an heir to that company, and he chose rather to become a missionary. And he died actually on the boat journey to the mission field that he was going to go to. And at his funeral, his father said his son wasted his life surrendering his life for the Lord. His father was not a believer. But anyway, the Borden that died said, there is a throne on my heart, in my heart, and either Christ is on it or I'm on it. And so when we put anything else in place of God, it's an idol. So we have to remember that as we go through. God, the true and living God, is contrasted between the false, powerless gods. A couple of phrases in the psalm to help us understand it. His peculiar treasure, very similar to some of the language that Peter uses in his epistle. It means his own possession. Israel was a peculiar treasure. We are a peculiar people. That means that we are God's own possession. Isn't that wonderful to think about that? Tokens in verse 9 means signs. Who sent tokens and wonders? So who sent signs and wonders? And of course, we know all of the plagues that God sent to the nation Israel. Memorial in verse 13, thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial. This means recollection or memory. So bringing to memory, recollecting what God has done. And then in verse 35, in verse 14, will repent himself. Wait a minute, Pastor, I thought God did not sin. God doesn't need to repent. Well, God never sins. God does not need to repent. So what does it mean when our Bible tells us that it repents? The word carries the idea, the Hebrew behind it carries the idea to be kind and gracious, to pity or console. Okay? We all deserve judgment. But God sometimes repents himself. Not that he sinned, but he changes how he deals with us. He deals with us in pity. He consoles us. So understand the context whenever you read certain words and study it. When you and I, it mentions we need to repent, that means we've sinned. We need to, you know, change our mind about that sin and call it what God calls it and turn back. When it mentions God repenting, it's not because he has sinned. So what can we learn from this in our meditation of this psalm? What can we glean from this in a devotional value to help us in our life moving forward? Well, in that first stanza, verses 1 to 6, we saw that there was a call to praise the Lord. And isn't it great that so many Psalms start out this way, a call to praise God? And we're not going to look there, but if we looked at the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, you know, it's really not a prayer that's meant to be repeated, although there's nothing wrong with repeating it because it's Scripture. But if we're repeating it for the sake of thinking, you know, God is going to hear me, you know, because of my vain repetition, you know what other passages of Scripture say about vain repetition. But to start off our prayer, you know, our Father whom art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, and so we should praise God's honored name. So the psalmist calls upon all people to praise the Lord whose goodness is shown. I love verse 3, for the Lord is good. And I love verse 5, for I know that the Lord is great. I mean, isn't that great? The Lord is great. And do you know that? And the psalmist knew this. And he was excited. So therefore, he called upon all the people to praise the Lord, whose goodness is shown by his having chosen Israel for his peculiar or his own special treasure. What did God see in Israel? Nothing. He just chose him for his own good pleasure. He chose Abraham. And from Abraham, who you remember when he was, living over there in Mesopotamia and called him from the Ur of the Chaldees, he was a heathen. And God called him and made of him a great nation because God is a good and great and gracious God. His greatness is also shown above all other gods by his doing whatsoever he pleases in the earth, the sky, the sea, and the deep. We call this God's sovereignty. God is sovereign. God does whatsoever he pleases. This is his creation, and he does whatever he wants. And we can't have, as you've heard me say often, we have to be careful as Christians that we don't have the Frank Sinatra syndrome. You know, I did it my way. I'll spare you the singing. But, you know, old Blue Eyes used to sing, I did it my way. Well, we have to do it God's way. And that's what God wants for us. He is sovereign. We are his subjects. We are his children. We are his people. We are his servants. He deserves our praise. He is not only the God who is good and great, but he is also the God of nature. I love what it says about causing the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. And you ever fly, and you know, I don't know about you, I don't really like to fly. I always feel uncomfortable, okay? I have little faith when I fly. I believe the Bible verse that says, lo, I am with you always, you know? But no, I'm just teasing there. But you know, you fly and you go and you see the clouds, you know? And the clouds look just like cotton balls, but a lot of times when you fly through those clouds on an airplane, what happens? You know, you get to bounce. But God is the one. He causes the vapors to ascend. He makes the lightning. He brings the wind out of the treasuries. Isn't that awesome? You know, we think of all this stuff and we explain it, you know, meteorology, and we explain all that kind of stuff, but it's God that does all that, and God who created all that. And then in the second stanza, we see the God of nature, justice, and grace. We see that he is the God who, again, forms the clouds. He makes the lightning. He sends the rain. He brings the wind out of the treasure house. And here we have an example of the wind, where it comes from and where it goes. John 3:8, remember the Lord, in speaking to Nicodemus, said, where's the wind come from? Where's it go? No one knows. Well, we do. God is the one who sends the wind. He is also, though, the God of justice. Sometimes it may take God a long time to act, but think about Israel. You know, they were a nation for so long under the bondage of Egypt, but God heard their prayer And he was just, and he smote Egypt. And he sent signs and wonders among his people. You know, I'm amazed that when Moses the first time came before Pharaoh, and Moses said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go that we may worship the Lord." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord?" Well, the next chapters explain to Noah, to Pharaoh exactly who the Lord is. And not too long after Pharaoh and his army drove their chariots into the Red Sea, chasing Israel, and the sea fell down upon them, Pharaoh stood before that Lord in judgment and answered and found out who God was. So he is a God who is just. He slew many of the unrighteous kings and nations. But in the midst of his judgment, we see he is also a gracious God who gave Israel the promised land for an inheritance, for they certainly didn't do anything to deserve it. They prayed to God for a deliverer. God sent him a deliverer. God delivered them, parted the Red Sea, brought them to the wilderness. They got thirsty and said, "I know what you did, Moses. You brought us here to die." They certainly didn't deserve God's deliverance. They certainly didn't deserve the promised land. But God, because he is not only a just God, he's a gracious and merciful God. We learned that in Sunday school class today, in our Sunday school, that God keeps his promises. We're learning about the rebuilding of the temple. And when Ezra and the children of Israel went back to rebuild the temple, it was an act of God's grace and mercy. But the reason the temple was destroyed was an act of God's justice and judgment. And some of the people cried when the temple foundation was laid, the older people, and some of the people rejoiced. And I think the older people were crying because, you know, if we would have done right what God said, this would have never been destroyed. And we were 70 years servants to Babylon. But now, you know, God is gracious. So the third stanza, verses 13 to 18, we see the living God. He is the living and everlasting God who shall judge his people and comfort himself concerning them. As such, he is absolutely unlike the gods of the heathen who have no life in themselves at all. It's amazing. And Isaiah talks about that, you know, and other prophets talk about how people take a piece of wood and they cook with it and they keep themselves warm, and then they'll take a little bit of that wood and they'll fashion themselves a god and they'll pray to that god. Doesn't make any sense. But, you know, I think ultimately, people know that they don't have to answer to that God, and it kind of satisfies their conscience. But God is unlike, absolutely unlike the gods of the heathen who has no life in themselves at all. Those who trust in them shall be like them. While they may have ears and eyes and mouths, they will have no more life in themselves than the gods of the heathen have in themselves. They are just useless, helpless, lifeless idols. And you know, the people who worship that type of God realize that they really don't have eyes to see or ears to hear. And next week when we start the book of Romans and we get into the book of Romans, when we get to chapter 1, you know, we'll see some of those answers, you know, and why the world today, you know, is the world we live in has adopted Romans 1 as its mantra for today. The fourth and final stanza, 19 to 21, when we see the God who dwells in Jerusalem, the house of Aaron, Israel, and Levi, and all who fear the Lord are called upon to bless or praise his name. Remember, at this time, the temple was in Israel, in Jerusalem. It was God's appointed dwelling place on earth. After the Lord Jesus died, the temple veil ripped in two. God no longer dwelt behind a curtain, but in a few days, he would dwell within the hearts and lives of his people. And Pentecost came, and the cloven tongues of fire over each believer was not some kind of miraculous Pentecostal sign, but it was a sign to the people that now God dwelt within us. And something new was happening. But at this time, God dwelt in Jerusalem. And the psalm ends as it began with a hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So, one of the things that we're seeking to do this year is pray more, right? Praying, proclaiming, planting. And we have an opportunity now to pray. And we looked at Luke 11:1, which says, Lord, teach us to pray. And I want this to be a time, yes, a time of prayer, a time of sweet prayer, but I also want it to be a time for us to teach each other to pray. Pastor Andrew shared something with me a while back. He might not remember, well, I'm sure he remembers it. Maybe he doesn't remember sharing it with me. But he said when he was a little boy and he was in church, and when prayer meeting came, Rich Kirby always took him as a small boy and prayed with him. And, you know, Rich Kirby was teaching people how to pray. So one of the things that I want to do when we break up now, there's a lot of little people, a lot of young people. I would like each prayer group, if possible, to have a little person in there, a teenage person. Maybe you feel bad for Pastor Nate, have Pastor Nate in your group too, you know. So it's his birthday today. But let's teach each other to pray. You know how children learn to pray? By listening to us. You know how we learn to pray? By listening to other people pray. But so today, as we gather to pray, let us praise God. Again, teach us to pray. And what did this psalm teach us? It taught us who God is and what God does. Who God is and what God does. And we've learned that he deserves our praise because he's sovereign, he's just, he's living, he's eternal. He's creator. He's judge. He also deserves our praise because of what he does. He keeps his promises. He works great wonders. He takes care of our enemies. He speaks and hears and sees us. He blesses his people. So I would like us this to be the driver of our prayer groups today, okay? And we're going to do things a little bit differently. We're going to break up into prayer groups. And I want you to share requests within that group. We're not going to take time to take prayer requests, okay? So when you get in your group, don't chit-chat, okay? We're here to pray. We're here to pray. Share requests and pray amongst them. But let our driver today be praising God for who he is and what he does. We're no longer going to be praying off a list. We will have a prayer list. I want to assign somebody to have a prayer list that you can take home and have with you at home. But during our prayer time, we're going to try hard not to pray off a list. Teach us to pray. Okay? Now, you might have some requests and your memory might fail. You might have to write something down. That's okay. But, you know, Let's pray. And remember our missionary this month. Let's bathe them in prayer. C.S. and Sarah. And let's pray for G.S. and Sarah. I'm sorry. Let's pray for Sarah. She's got Parkinson's real bad. And pray for the ministries there. They're under a big lockdown like we are, and it's affecting their ministries. So pray for them. So let us break up into group. If you want to pray family-wise together, fine. If you want to pray guys, you know, a couple of guys, that's fine, however you want to pray, but please make sure you have some kids in your group and have a little group of four or five, and let's pray, okay? Teach us to pray.